Indeed, that is the goal, to live in glory by and by, and that we must seek to obey the gospel and then to be faithful unto death, that we can have the fruit of such a song in our lives one day. Of course, along life's way, there's going to be pitfalls and dangers that will meet us. And one of the dangers of what we're going to talk about this morning together, there shall be false teachers among you. This comes from Peter's own words in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. And we've been studying 2 Peter in our Bible class, and we've been diving into that text and dissecting what Peter's trying to tell us about false teachers. And we're going to do that more coming on Wednesday. But I thought this lesson might be good just to talk about false teachers in general, and that we might have a better understanding of God's Word and the warning that He's offered to us. Now in 2 Peter 2, 1, where Peter says these words, you understand from Peter that he's nearing the end of his journey. And he sends this stern warning that there will be false teachers among you. Now Peter, by God's inspiration, declared a truth. And who are we to say that it's not so? It will always be so because there's a great battle that takes place between God and Satan for the souls of men. And you gain from these scriptures that false teacher is not just a dangerous to all men, but also to Christians as well. In fact, most of the warnings that are sent in the New Testament about false teachers is written to Christians. Peter is writing to Christians. Jude writes to Christians. Paul writes to Christians. John writes to Christians. And you get the warnings, this sense of urgency from them about false teachers that would be among Christians. Warnings are found countless times in other scriptures as well, both Old and New Testament. And so we would do a huge injustice to God and His Word to not cover a topic like this and even do so regularly. So be warned, brethren, be warned. Now, did I say be warned or be warned? I said be warned. But that illustrates the need to listen and to listen carefully. Because it may be easier to slip something by you than you may have thought. To be warned and to be warned are two different things, aren't they? And so we have to be careful. We have to be cautious. The Lord even said, take heed how you hear in the book of Luke. So let's make sure we always do that. So how can we tell that one is a false teacher? I'll be honest. The scripture tells us they can be very hard to spot sometimes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, oh, it'd be so much nicer if it was much easier to find them out. But 2 Corinthians 11 tells us something else. It says in verse 13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Imagine going to a costume party and you were wearing, you know, a halo over your head and some wings on your back, and someone said, I know what you are going as. You're going as an angel. And he said, no, I'm going as the devil. Because the scripture says that even the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. It doesn't come the way that you think you'll come. Verse 15 says, therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And so, they're going to be hard to spot, is what Paul is saying. They're actually going to seem like they're more right than wrong. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 16, where we began our services, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Beware means that you have to be on alert. You have to be warned and watchful. Beware of false prophets who come to you. Here's why you have to beware. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. So So Jesus says we have to know individuals by their fruits. And that's really where I want our study to go today. Because it's hard to detect a false teacher. You really can't tell if one's a false teacher by how he looks. Right? There is no false teacher look. I mean, what exactly would that look like? A certain haircut? Cross-eyed? Right? I mean, what would that be? Scripture says you just simply can't look at a teacher and know if they're false or true. Because they transform themselves into angels of light. So one's look can't be it. You can't know a false teacher by their piousness. Some are very devout and serious individuals. Humble, speak kind words, dress very modestly, and they're Jehovah Witnesses. Or something else. 1 Kings 13, you see the older prophet comes to a younger prophet, and he was very devout, very pious. He said God had spoken to him. He said, God's told me that you need to come back and eat with me. And the scripture says he was lying to him. So you can't tell a false teacher by their piousness. You can't tell a false teacher by his ability to draw crowds. That's what people think. You say, hey, it can't be wrong. They've got such a big following. So many people can't be wrong. It's a very childish belief, but it has always been believed. It was said of Billy Graham, right? Look at how he filled the stadiums. Now it's said of Joel Osteen. I wonder, at about the time of the flood, were the masses on the right side? No. You can't tell a false teacher by what he claims about himself. You know, the Catholic Church claims infallibility. That the Pope, his word is the very word of Christ, they say. He's the vicar of Christ. You know, no one ever thinks that they are a false teacher, right? They don't ever say that. If we left it up to them to determine if they are true teachers or false teachers, across the world, 0% would say that they're false teachers. So you can't leave it up to what they claim about themselves or even what others claim about them, because most people think that their preacher could do no wrong, right? My preacher said it, so it must be so. You can't tell if they're a false teacher by their good words and fair speeches. I mean, Romans chapter 16 makes that pretty clear. In Romans chapter 16, there, verse 17 and 18, he says, I now urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So just because they're very good speakers doesn't mean that they're truth speakers. You cannot tell if he's a false teacher by how smart he is. Men place a premium on degrees and intellect. I might also add, however, just because one's simple doesn't mean that they are also a truth teacher. Many a simple and plain man is in error as well. The truth is, there's really only one way to know if one is a false teacher, and that is how they handle the Word of God. Do they teach the truth of God's Word or not? 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Do they do that? 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, there Paul warned that one shouldn't think beyond that which is written. Do they do that? 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. So do they abide within the confines of God's Word? You know, built in the phrase false teacher really is the true test. Does he teach falsely? Falsehoods. And you understand from Peter what he used it there in regards to false teaching. He does not talk merely about poor judgment. He is bringing teaching which, when obeyed, brings a person into damnation because it causes men to sin or leads to a rejection of a biblical doctrine. These are not differences in judgment, which Paul talks about in Romans chapter 14, which should be tolerated because God receives the one teaching and practicing those items in Romans 14. Neither is it that he's simply mistaken on a non-salvation issue. For example, like the sacrifice of Jephthah's daughter. There's discussion about that. Was she actually physically sacrificed, or was she given as a virgin the rest of her life? I believe she was sacrificed. There's others that say no, that wasn't the case. But does one's salvation determine on what Jephthah did to his daughter? No. What we're talking about here are doctrines that destroy the soul. That's what Peter says. Look over there in 2 Peter chapter 1 again. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1, he says, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you," notice, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies," that is, damnable heresies. And so this is what Peter and the Word of God is talking about. Doctrines that destroy the soul, leading to eternal damnation. Such as the deity of Christ, if one believes that or doesn't. That can lead to one's salvation being lost if they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Or what Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Or the church that Jesus established, its work and its worship. These are all part of the doctrine of Christ. Or how one gets in the church by being baptized. Or moral issues that are discussed without end in the New Testament. These things are important to God and can, yes, damn the soul. And if one teaches error regarding those, can damn the souls of others as well. At the same time, we don't want to neglect what Peter did say about character. That character indeed does play a role. He lists a number of sinful character flaws in chapter 2. Not every false teacher will manifest all of these. And we would err to think that they must before they are a false teacher. And some actually say that they got to meet every single character flaw in 2 Peter chapter 2 or they're not a false teacher. Well, that essentially negates then what Peter said earlier about them being inspired and having that inspired word. And when they violate the inspired word, then there will be false teachers among you. We shouldn't even say they have to have 7 out of the 10 characteristics. Peter started first with their handling of the inspired word in chapter 1 and then talked about their character, because often these traits of character do follow those teachers. You'll notice in verse 1 it says that they secretly bring in destructive heresies. They often start privately. Once they've converted enough people privately to their view, then it finds its way to the pulpit. Verse 10, you learn there that they say things that are pleasing to the flesh. Verse 10, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. So they preach a doctrine which allows the flesh to run amok in sinful passions. It may be through social drinking or gambling or divorce in a marriage for any cause or mixed swimming. Any of these things that take place, that they tickle the ears of the church members preaching a message that they would like to hear. These are characteristics of this kind of teacher. Covetousness, verse 14 and 15, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls, hearts trained in covetous practices. They love wealth. And they keep preaching the certain way that they can preach so they can get the gain that they want to get. Keeps them in business. Verse 10 says they're presumptuous. That means they're arrogant. Verse 18 talks about they speak great swelling words of emptiness. He has no light, no real knowledge that leads to heaven. He's a spiritual barren cloud without water. These traits may be helpful telltale signs, especially if you've not had enough time to actually hear a teacher for any length of time. Sometimes these traits help us identify them a little bit sooner. The false teacher, though, is dangerous beyond comprehension. He is so incredibly dangerous. God said that His Word came to us, and true men preach His Word and submit to His Word and don't twist His Word. That's the way it should be. God's Word is designed to lead us to God. That's His purpose. But Peter said these false teachers would teach a way in which leads one away from God. That's how dangerous they are. They try to subvert the very purpose of God's holy Word from the get-go. And so it is befuddling today that many believe that no one should be called a false teacher. When obviously that's what Peter's doing here to warn the brethren. You've got to watch out for these. Yeah, you have some that will say it's not appropriate or right to name names or identify false teachers by name. And yet, they're the ones that could lead you astray. Many scriptures identify false teachers by name. You know, terrorists that attack us, they terrorize. And liars that tell lies, they are still liars. Just like false teachers are still false teachers, regardless of if you don't like that name. Right? Should the terrorist be called by what he does? Or the liar called by what he does? So too should the false teacher be called by what he does as well. So false teachers are incredibly dangerous because he teaches falsehoods first and foremost. John 8:32, Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free." So by him teaching something that's not true but false, it rather keeps us bound to Satan and to sin. And that's actually what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:19. He says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Now, they may have many doctrines that are biblical. In fact, the best of false teachers do. But that little 5% of error is so deadly. I mean, would you drink milk with 5% poison in it?
No.
No, that's right. No, that's right. You would stay away from that because it's going to be dangerous to you. And it may not kill you right away, but slowly you keep drinking more cups of that. And it will take your life away. Truth makes us free. And that's why they're so dangerous, because God says they bring something other than truth. And that is their real danger. It's dangerous because also he leads others astray. In 2 Peter 2, there in verse 2, he says, "And many will follow their destructive ways." Many will follow their destructive ways. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. It says, "And their message will spread like cancer, Hymenaeus and Philetus of this sort." Now verse 18 says, "Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection's already passed." But notice, Paul doesn't stop there. He didn't say that they've strayed only by saying this. He goes on to say, "And they overthrow the faith of some." They're dangerous because they also overturn other people's faith. Acts 20 and verse 30. Acts 20 and verse 30, Paul warned them, the Ephesian elders, night and day with tears in his eyes. It's just tore at his heart. And he says in verse 30, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So they're going to have an ability to draw a crowd and draw them from the faithful. Pull them away, that they would become unfaithful. It is so sad. Jesus described the process as the blind leading the blind. Both fall in the ditch. Not just the blind leaders, but the blind followers too. It's interesting that there's usually a link between false teaching and loose living. But like the chicken and the egg, you sometimes wonder which one comes first. That's often a telltale sign. They see loose living and they want to accommodate that. Or they want to start it. And so they begin a teaching that's not according to God's word, and they lead souls astray. For example, if he doesn't feel one has to attend church all the time, they begin to twist Hebrews 10:25. Say, oh, well, it's only speaking of Sunday in Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the Sunday morning only assembly. That's reading a lot of words into that. That's not what that text says at all. Why didn't the Holy Spirit just say that? Don't forsake Sunday or the first day of the week. Instead, the Holy Spirit words that negatively when he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Right? Which logically includes all the assemblies the church members not provide. You know, you can read Acts 2 and Acts 12. There were churches that met on different days besides just Sunday. Now the minimum is that they meet at least Sunday. But Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling. But a false teacher may want to make individuals that do that feel better and twist the scriptures of their own destruction. Some may want to feel good about their casual drinking. And so they twist the scriptures on John chapter 2 and say, Jesus, he turned the water into alcoholic wine. Which cannot be so, since that would make Jesus violate the very law of God in Habakkuk 2:15, which says to not give your neighbor strong drink. If Jesus violated the law, he could not have been our Savior. But the doctrine and the living often follow each other. False teaching and loose living. Some say gambling isn't condemned. They say, hey, show me the verse. And they feel like they're a Bible defender. But what God has revealed is that we are to be individuals that work by honest labor and can maybe gain by fair trade or exchange of goods in these kinds of ways or giving, but not mutually agreed upon stealing from each other, which is what gambling is. But a false teacher can twist those things to seem like it is a good thing after all. All those things. You see, that's why he's dangerous. He leads others astray by the lust of their flesh, Peter says. They're dangerous because they lead people into a worse state than they were before. That's what Peter tells about in the end of chapter 2. In 2 Peter 2, there verse 20, he says, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so at one time they were saved from the pollutions of the world, but then he says in verse 20, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Jesus described the process of an individual in the gospel accounts that had cleared out his mind of the inner demon, but didn't put anything in its place. And he said seven others came in like it that was before, and the worst state in the end was the end state was the worst than before the beginning. And that can happen with individuals sometimes. Remember, a man once told me that at Lowe's the other day, he's a Baptist preacher, said, you know, you cannot fall away. You just can't fall away. Only the sin of unbelief can condemn, he said. No other sin can. So before Christ, every sin that one commits, why, they're standing judgment for. But after Christ, there's no sin that can condemn you, he says. And so individuals can continue in their wayward ways as long as they've accepted Christ. You see, that leads one to be, in the end, worse than they were before. It's so sad when individuals are taken by such false teaching and led completely astray, out of the Bible altogether. Why do people become false teachers? Why do they do that? Well, sometimes it's due to ignorance, right? You might think about individuals like that are Hindu or Muslim. And some of them sincerely believe in their false ways. Some individuals say you can't be a false teacher if you're ignorant, if you're sincere. Then what about someone that teaches that Muhammad is God's prophet? Or that there are multiple gods like Hinduism? See, it's ridiculousness. Those are false ways, perpetuated by false teachers. But even among so-called Christians. There can be individuals that are ignorant as well of their false ways. They just don't know. They don't think they're trying to teach error, but they're ignorant. You know, Paul at one time was in that category, the Apostle Paul. He really thought he was teaching the way of God by binding the old law. But he learned otherwise, didn't he? Apollos is another in Acts chapter 18. Look there in Acts chapter 18 with me. Look at verses 24 through 26. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." So this might be that 5% illustration we were talking about. He knew a number of things about the Lord, but he didn't know how to get into the Lord. "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace." So there he was instructed in the way more accurately and then taught the truth. I believe with those that are in ignorance, God is patient with them. And I believe Apollos is an example of that. Even Paul to a degree. Paul recounting his conversion there in 1 Timothy. In chapter 1. Verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy." Why? Because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. That's why. See, God's patient towards those that are in this particular category. Some people are false teachers, though, because of their loyalty to their upbringing. Right? Their traditions. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15, there in verse 2, Jesus speaking with the scribes and Pharisees, this scribe and Pharisee said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So they were holding tightly to these commandments of men, and Jesus told them plainly in verse 9, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So sometimes it's because they're going to hold with blind loyalty to their upbringing, their particular denomination and group. You know, we're faithful to them, and I'm going to be a Baptist to the end. I'm going to die a Baptist, right? This kind of blind allegiance is one reason why individuals teach error. Sometimes because of selfishness and greed, as Peter described, those that go after the way of Balaam. Right? And their greediness, their covetousness. You know, this is their paycheck. So they're going to continue to preach for hire. You know, Paul talked about those that peddled the Word of God. He says, "We're not of those that peddle God's Word." Sometimes it's because they're stubborn and prideful. Bill Reeves used to always say that pride is going to condemn more preachers to hell than anything else. Because one can teach the truth and still be prideful. Think about it. Sometimes they just won't give up their ways, even when shown to be wrong so clearly. In 2 Thessalonians 3, God describes this process that eventually when one gets to this state, He'll let them believe what they want to believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 11 and 12. "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." Why? "That they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." They had pleasure in unrighteousness. And sometimes it's because, and I might say often, it's because they do love the praise of men. Being told, "Good job, attaboy. You're the greatest preacher we've ever heard." There was individuals in Jesus' day that wouldn't confess Christ because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, Paul wouldn't operate that way. That's what he tells the brethren in Galatians chapter 6, 12 and 13. "No, we're not going to do that. We'll run the risk of becoming your enemy if it means to tell you the truth. And that ought to be the heart of every teacher. But most won't do that. They'd much rather be well spoken of and popular. So what should be our attitude in conclusion? What should be our attitude towards false teachers? What should we do? Well, first I would suggest we should try to teach them if we can. Try to teach them if we can. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's one thing that you all mention here often. We need to test and try what's being spoken from this pulpit here. Every teacher needs to be tested and tried. Because men can be wrong. Even dear men that are friends of ours or those that we love, they can be wrong. And so we must try the teachings of every teacher. That doesn't mean we have to be rude about it, right? That we have a way of still talking about things that maybe we have a disagreement on. But if the teacher wants to hold on to his error, if they're not teachable, then the Word of God's plain. We need to withstand them, reject them, right? In Titus chapter 1, verse 9 through 14, Paul soberly talks about this reality. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of the elders, their duty is to hold fast the word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things what they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, says, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." So Paul makes it very clear that their teaching, their ways need to be rebuffed and rebuked, so that individuals would know who they are and what it is that they are trying to say. Now, again, we don't have to be ugly in doing so. All right, not like old Yosemite Sam, you low down, good for nothing little rat, right? We don't have to talk in such ways. We can still be cordial in our discussion about things. So again, like the Baptist minister that I talked to at Lowe's the other day, we still were able to smile and shake hands. But he knew exactly what the Word of God stood. And I hope and pray that a little seed of doubt was planted in his heart and his mind that he might gnaw upon and think upon and mull over in his head and perhaps in time be willing to talk and to study about these things. But his doctrines were certainly not tolerated but rejected. But we also have to make sure, if we find false teachers among us in the body of Christ, that we don't aid them in their work. God's very clear about that. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We can't let them believe or to feel that we're still all on the same page together when we are not. 2 John 9 says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him to your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So he says that there's a way in which we can encourage the false teacher in their false ways. We want to make sure, absolutely sure, that we're not guilty of doing that. I've heard of places that have said, "Well, we wouldn't allow this person to preach here, to teach here, but we'll let them come and offer prayer for us." Well, what does that show? Again, a display that there is a working joint participation, a fellowship together. We don't want to aid them in that. Some will even say, "Well, we'll let them have the pulpit as long as they don't bring their false teaching." Again, you're going to pay him. You're going to take care of him. You're going to feed him. You're aiding him to continue in his particular work. So we have to be very careful, God's Word says, that we don't aid them in their false teaching. Now, a lot said, if you think about those three points there, to teach them if you can, if not teachable, to withstand and reject, to not aid them in their work. There's a lot that's said in those points. And if you think about each and every one of them, there's a lot of hardship and heartache that's involved in those points. And when the rubber hits the road, ask yourself, could you do this? Would you do this? If you were the only one that could stand and stand alone, would you be willing to do this? If no one else can do this for you, would you? What if it was against a family member? Would you? See, that's when the rubber hits the road. When we make it personal and understand that these things are important to God, and God in His infinite love for us is sending this warning to us, telling us He wants to save us, so don't fall into the ditch with the blind leaders. Take off the blindfold. See them for who they are. Expose them for who they are. Stand for what is right and true. This is the sad reality we live in today, surrounded by evil. But the gleam in the gloom is that there are truth teachers. You know, God told Elijah, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You know, Baal and Baalism was false teaching of the day. And Baal had his false prophets. They were false teachers. And Elijah felt he was all alone. God says, no, I've still got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to those false teachers and to that false teaching. God will always have His remnant. Preachers that truly love God and respect His Word as well as His silence. And we appreciate such men, and we need to pray for such men that they'll always let the light of truth shine and shine brightly. But also let us be watchful and know that God has given us a precious soul, and it must be guarded because you only get one and I only get one. Don't let anyone cheat you of your reward, is what 2 John verse 8 says. Don't let anyone cheat you of your reward. Dear brethren and friends, there will be false teachers among you. That is a reality. My job today was not to go down a list of various ones at this particular time. When certain subjects call for it, we'll mention those that are causing trouble. But my job this morning was to let you know of their danger and the reality that they are there. And also the urgency to know that we have one chance at life, one soul that God has given us, and we need to guard our heart with all diligence. So let's do that together. I'm your friend and I'm your brother. And I've been here a number of years. And I appreciate your love and your confidence that you have in me. But don't let it ever get too high, because there could be a day that I do God's Word wrong. But I hope that if that day does come, that you would correct me, that you would instruct me more accurately in the way of the Lord, that my heart would be right, willing to repent and stand for what is true and right. And I hope that you'd have the same heart as well if you find yourself being led astray by error. We're in this together. Let us stand strong together and let's be watchful for our soul. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's not a child of God. The faithful, true gospel message. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if you're willing to do that, you can be saved this morning. Repenting of your sins, turning away from your life of evil and error, and walking in the way of the Lord. And we here will help you do that to the best of our ability. If you, as a child of God, you've forsaken God, gone back to the way you were before, like a pig wallowing in the mire, come out of that. Return back to the Lord and remember that you're a child of God. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Jesus, the loving
Savior, now with thee now to come into the